were many good ones, like, I cannot go to Tennessee to see my family without going up on the town square and eating at Breese's Cafe. The roast beef, they have a plate lunch, and you can still get it for about $5.50, I believe it is. They have roast beef, and then they got the brown gravy that they put on top of that, and I always get the mashed potatoes with the same brown gravy, and I get the green beans, and then they have a roll that they serve with this dinner, and it's unlike any roll I've ever eaten anywhere else. It's one of those rolls that the yeast makes it rise, and then you put it in the oven, and oh, when you put it in your mouth, it's like almost like a donut, except it's got that buttery, chewy flavor on the outside, and then the inside, it's that puffy air bread. Oh, it's so good! So if I go there to Centerville, I've got to stop at Breese's Cafe and enjoy that, and then get a piece of chess pie. I have a lot of memories that's associated with that particular meal with people that I love over an extended period of time. And just the sight, and when I walk in, the smell, I mean, it just awakens all five of the senses that I have. Do you have places like that? You know, we enjoy meals. We celebrate almost every event in life with food. I was reminded again recently when one of my members of my family had a birthday. And I was told that we had to go out to eat to celebrate this particular birthday, which I didn't get to do because I had another issue going on. But I promised her, my youngest, my third, who is as persevering as a pit bulldog latched on to something, I promised her we would go to the Cheesecake Factory, and I'm going to make good on that. We got to celebrate great things in life with great food. We do that with weddings. We do that with family reunions. We do that when we want to go out on dates or we want to remember certain events like anniversaries. Almost every significant event that we experience in our lives has to do with food. And isn't that wonderful? Amen? That's good stuff. We enjoy that. Why? Food, I don't know. Maybe it's because food is a basic necessity of life. It's essential for life itself. But it's maybe even more so than its essential nature, that the bonding nature that goes along with that. We enjoy and we grow deeper with those that we share and we break bread with. Meals are very, very wonderful things. And so we bond. And I remember even at this church, there's some meals and some events that I can go back, remember, and just smile so much about. The Petters aren't here today, and I was going to share a story. I'm still going to share it. When we first moved here, one of my favorite things that we used to do, there was Mr. Bridges, Jay Bridges, and he was an incredible host for this congregation. And he would have us come out to Lake Wee Wee, and I'm not going to tell you why they named their fishing pond that. You can ask them another time in another place. But we always went out to Lake Wee Wee and have these meals there. And I remember some people that have since passed away, and that we had all, Jay would cook this catfish, and we had these fries and these hush puppies, and I had never seen anybody take a plastic bag of hush puppies and open the bag by just touching the grease with the bag. I'm like, that's kind of poisonous, isn't it? But they just did it anyway, and I ate the hush puppies. Who cared? Isn't it funny how you remember things like that? So we had all of this meal, and I can still to this day remember when it was time to leave, and Doc Johnson got in that little white Chevy pickup with his wife, Madeline, and, you know, he needed one of those warning beepers on his truck when he put that thing in reverse. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's just like, when he got in the truck and started driving, you wanted to go, clear! He backed up almost into a ditch before we got him stopped. And then he turned around and you could see Madeline just talking and giving him the what for. I can still remember that. Things are surrounding a meal. And I can still remember Sunday nights after church, we would go over to the local Dairy Queen, and there would be Dale and Shirley, and there'd be Billy and Marianne Doris, and there was Reed and June Green, and there were several others, and we only had two kids at the time. We had little ones, Hannah and Eli, and I still remember those meals at Dairy Queen. And I remember Reed Green telling me this, he knew everything there was about the lore of Texas. And Reed would always tell me these stories, you know. And then I found out Reed was a doctor, and I'd start calling him Dr. Green, Dr. Reed. And he'd go, easy on the doctor there, boy. Do y'all remember Reed? Big handlebar mustache. Oh, an amazing individual. those bonds that, around meals. You've got those meal memories. Today, I want to share with you an incredible meal memory. It's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 24. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles there with me. Exodus 24. In verse 9 and following, there's this most amazing description of a meal with God. It says this: Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up there on Sinai and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright as the blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. Those of you that might know a little bit about the Bible, you might recall John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "No one has ever seen the Father except the one and only Son." Wait a minute. How can you say in chapter 1, verse 18, that no one has ever seen the Father when I just read the text that these Israelites saw the Father? And in this situation, that God did not strike them because of his incredible, awesome majesty and holiness. No one can see the face of God. We read in Exodus 33, verse 22, when Moses says, "Show me your glory," and God says, "I'm going to make my glory pass in front of you," and he put him in the cleft of the rock. And he says, "No one may see my face." You're not going to see my face because no one can see my face and live. All right, well, that's interesting. Coming into the presence of God is dangerous business. And here, these Israelites get to experience God. They saw God, and they ate and they drank. Now, that's a meal memory if you ever had one before. This is the meal memory of all meal memories. In Exodus chapter 19 through 24, God coming nearer and nearer to the people of Israel. God gives them a vocation. He tells them in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3, Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So God is drawing near to them. He's led them out of Egypt, not just to set them free, but he set them free for a purpose, that they would be his people. It is, get this, church, God's will to be present among us. Not only is it his will, it is also God's desire. I mean, his gift. It's his gift that he gives to us, his presence. And you and I are going to, as we move toward Easter Sunday, we're going to understand with deeper meaning the significance of the Lord's Supper and the glorious gift of the altar of Jesus, which was the cross, which gives us the table of the Lord, which is his presence. It is the gift of his presence where fellowship occurs with God. So these Israelites, they saw God, but God didn't kill him. He didn't raise his hand against these leaders. And so the Lord is drawing near to them. And he gives them the law in Exodus. So God has this vocation and calling. He frees them for a vocation to be God's holy people, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And then he gives in Exodus 20, he gives them the Ten Commandments, which is the summary of God's expectations for Israel. And then chapters 21 through 23, it's kind of like case law in which you take the Ten Commandments and apply them to real life situations. And then in chapter 24, there's this grand invitation to make a covenant with God. And when the covenant is made, then the gift of the presence of God is given. When the covenant is made, then the gift of the presence of God is given. And that's what Exodus 24 is all about. When they see God, they eat and they drink. If I can pause right there for just a moment, and we could go back a long time. Matter of fact, to the very beginning. What is it that God desires in creation? There is this doctrine of creation that teaches us that you and I are made in God's image, that we are created in the image of God, which means this, that you and I have an inbuilt capacity to relate to God, unlike anything else in all creation. We have an inbuilt capacity to relate to God, and we also have an inbuilt need to relate to God. We have both the capacity and the need. When my children were small, we had this manipulative game. It was a canister that had all these shapes on it. Like, have y'all seen this that they have for small children? Like, there's a star shape and there's a circle shape. Elise, you know what I'm doing. Y'all probably have that. Your kids are at that age. There's the star, the circle, the square, the triangle. And you sit down with your children and they're learning to manipulate their world and put these pieces together. I think it's a really good way of thinking about our lives. You and I have different shapes and holes. The biggest shape and hole that we have that completes us, that makes us fully human in the image of God, is a hole that it can only be filled with the presence of God. And we will spend a lifetime trying to find alternative pieces to fit this hole. We may think it's fame, and so we might be tempted to get on social media and put a lot of things out there about us. And maybe we get lots of hits and likes. And maybe we eventually put something out there that's viral. And when something goes viral, then we can have fame. And if we have fame, then we don't have shame. And then there's this idea that if I have this enough, if I get this fed enough, then I'm going to feel loved, admired, and complete. Or we might say it'll be when I get this perfect vehicle or this perfect house or this vacation or this relationship with somebody that's really important. And we go through all our life and we try to find the things that are going to fit into that hole that make our lives feel complete. And none of those things work because you and I are made in God's image. We have both the capacity and even more so the need for God, for God's presence. And then we'll go through life and we'll try all these various things out in order to make our lives complete. And we get to the end of the road to each of those like Solomon does in the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says nothing fully satisfies. And then what do? Because we can't achieve this, we turn to something else to numb this reality of our brokenness. And we might turn to drugs or alcohol, or we might turn to seeking pleasure in ways that are out of bounds and unhealthy and sinful. And we do all of these things to fit this hole. Nothing is going to fit the hole other than, church, the presence of Almighty God. Do you realize that the greatest gift of all is the gift of God's presence? God desires to give us his presence, but like Israel is learning here, you only can come and experience God's presence on his terms. You see, God is holy, which means he's ontologically different, unique in and of himself, distinct from all other creation. But he's also not only ontologically holy, but he is ethically holy. He is absolutely morally pure. And you and I cannot relate to an absolute, moral, pure, perfect God unless holiness is imparted to us. We cannot approach God. See, that's the part of the text in which they saw God and they ate and they drank. The only way that they were able to experience God in this incredible way was God had made provision for holiness to be imparted into their lives. And so God desires for us to experience his presence in our lives. But the scripture tells us this, church. Please know that all have sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God, which means we are not holy. We cannot be in the presence of God, otherwise we will experience the negative aspect of God's holiness, which is his judgment, or the another Bible word for that is God's wrath. If you offend the holiness of God, you will experience the judgment and wrath of God. Paul says in Ephesians 2, in our fleshly nature, sinful nature, we were by nature objects of wrath because we've offended the holiness of God. So here we are. We have a capacity for a relationship with God. We have a desperate need for a relationship with God. God desperately desires to give us the gift of his presence, but we have a problem, and that is we are not holy. And the only way that we can experience the holiness of God is for God to make us holy. And that's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, church. He has justified us. He has reconciled us. We were enemies of God, but through the work of the cross, God made atonement for us so that we could experience God's presence. And so to live in God's presence, we must be holy. Hebrews 12, verse 14 says this, make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Did you hear that? Without holiness, no one can see the Lord. Exodus 33, verse 22 says, nobody can see the Lord and live. The face of the Lord. Let me clarify that a bit. No one can see the face of the Lord and live. And yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what does Paul say? Now we know in part, and then we shall know fully. Now we see but a dim reflection as in a mirror. They had bronze mirrors, that's why it wasn't clear like ours today. Now we see dimly as in a mirror. But Paul says, when Christ returns, then we shall see, help me church, if you know the text, then we shall see face to face. You had no idea how radical that gift is unless you understand just how holy God is and the beautiful blessing that he gives. So God asked the Israelites, if they wanted to make covenant with him. He doesn't force his will upon them. It's completely. He delivered them, but he says, do you want to make covenant with me? Will you be my people? Will you be my treasured possession? Will you be holy? Will you obey the law? And Israel responds, everything you said, we will do. And Moses wrote it down so that nobody could go, well, I don't remember that God said that. Or I don't remember when Israel said that. It was written down. It was recorded. So no one could go back on what was done. And so they said, yes, we want to be your people. And then look here at Exodus chapter 24, verse 4. Moses wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings. Atonement and fellowship, altar and table. Moses took half the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. What did that symbolize? What is the altar for? Blood has life in it. Blood is the gift of God. It's the gift of life. And so animals were sacrificed, and Moses takes half the blood, splashes it against the altar, symbolizing the forgiveness of Israel's sins. They are made holy. And it is necessary, if you're going to make covenant with God, you can only do it if you're made holy. You can only enter into that relationship with God unless God makes you holy, makes provision for your holiness. And so he takes half the blood and he splashes it against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant. He read it to the people. And they freely said this, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And then Moses took the blood and he sprinkled it on the people. And he says, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. You see, church family, when God sacrifices, when we make sacrifice at the altar, or a sacrifice is made, it brings about the forgiveness of sins, which then allows the fellowship to occur, which is God's ultimate goal for all of us, and that's the gift of his presence. And so God gives us the table, And the table is the celebration of the covenant relationship that we now have with God. When we made covenant with God, we accepted Christ as our Lord on the cross, and we were buried into baptism, into Christ's death, and raised with Christ into the newness of life, into his life. God sealed us. God blessed us. God now calls us his sons and his daughters. And God now enables us to enjoy fellowship with him. And so there's this incredible vision, and I'll close with this. So the Israelites, the elders of the Israelites, Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they went up and they saw the God of Israel. And it says, under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli. Haas, could you pull that picture up for me? I want you to see what this looks like. This is a beautiful stone that is in the Far East, in India and Asia. And it looks like the sky. And it's like sprinkled with gold. The Egyptians loved this stone. It was second only to gold. Like, go to the next slide for me, Haas. This is the burial face for King Tut. And you see two colors basically on this burial piece. One is a lot of gold, but there's also something else that's a lot of blue. You know what that blue is? It's lapis lazuli. It's this famous stone. And they thought it was holy and separate, and it represented deity. And in Egypt, it was very rare. Matter of fact, you would only find it on the rarest of articles, like King Tut's burial face. But here in the story of Exodus, in which they had been delivered out of Egypt, what's under God's feet? It's pavement. I mean, it's not just a little piece here and there. It's an enormous slab, an endless slab. And Israel looks up and they behold God's glory. I don't believe they saw God's face. I believe Jesus is the only one who has seen God's face. But now, Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And God has drawn near to us. You and I are blessed. Great moments call for a great meal. Yesterday I was visiting with a friend of mine, and it was hilarious because he'd been turkey hunting out in the hill country, and he was fortunate enough to harvest two turkeys, and he was so excited about that. He wanted to celebrate with somebody, so he calls his wife and says, I got two turkeys this morning. I'm so excited. Why don't you meet me at Cracker Barrel and let's celebrate? And would you believe she actually went and had a good time? And then she told him this. She goes, I'm so honored that in all of your excitement, the person that you thought of that you wanted to celebrate with more than anybody else was me. And I told my friend Jimmy, I was like, man, if only Mindy would be like that. No, I'm kidding. From the greatest things to the smallest things, we love to celebrate with a meal. Jesus has made a new covenant for us in his blood, the altar. And Jesus says, take this cup. Drink it. And he says, I will not drink it anew with you until the kingdom of God comes. And so we have this wonderful anticipation of eating with God. I call today's lesson, oh, what a foretaste. Oh, what a foretaste of this glorious experience with God. Church family, God wants us to know him, and he wants to give us his presence in our lives. The only way that you and I can experience the fullness of God's presence, if you and I are made holy, that's the work of Jesus Christ. Have you accepted Christ as your Lord? And if you have, then you are welcome at the table because God has restored fellowship. In other words, this table represents the peace that we have with God. We get the glorious side of God's holiness, not the negative side, which is God's wrath. We get the glorious side of God's relationship. And we have this glorious promise. For now we see dimly as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Amen. God bless us all. If we can serve you in any way, we invite you.